So I've never been in a church service before where you need to layer. if the sun's behind the clouds, you can put your jacket on, and when it comes out again, you can take it off. So thankful to be with you guys again for our last time together. I want to say a couple of housekeeping things, because if I don't now, I will forget them. One is I would like to say that my oldest son and daughter-in-law just came today. So Tom and Maria graduated from Mizzou, and Tom is about to start law school in Arkansas. Maria's working there in Fayetteville. And so I'm so happy to have them. Ford has been a part of our family story from the year 2000 onward. And so it's really great to have more kids here. I would also say, some of you have mentioned this. There are a few people here who are a part of kind of our, you're part of our partner team in ministry. You receive newsletters, you pray for us, some have given to our work. And I just want to invite any of you who would like to stay in touch. I send out a quarterly newsletter about every 7 months. And if you'd like to be on that newsletter list, you're welcome to shoot me an email. I think you can remember this. You may not even need to write it down. theculturalnorm@gmail.com. So if you can remember that, just send an email and we'll add you to our newsletter list. And I will tell you this, I do not use that newsletter list to make covert appeals for finances. And so that's not where this is going. I'm really saying if you would like to stay abreast of what's going on with the ministry that Christy and I are doing at the University of Minnesota and Minneapolis College and beyond, speaking engagement, some of the writing stuff, some blog stuff, podcast stuff, you can shoot me an email at theculturalnorm@gmail.com, and we'd love to stay in touch with you in the months to come. Okay, I think that's it. I've had so many conversations with people about the University of Illinois that I thought I would actually begin today with, with a story from the University of Illinois. And I'm sorry for all of you Badgers and Gophers out there, but this isn't like just, you know, hyping Illinois. This is actually a story about my time in ministry there. I work with a ministry called the Navigators, have been with them now for about 25 years. And I got a message from a student, actually came through, you know, the student organizations fairs where people can request information as freshmen about various student clubs. And this one guy signed a thing and said he was interested in the Navigators. So I tried to reach him, and he didn't answer his phone. Not unusual. He called me back. I didn't answer my phone. Also not unusual. And he left a message and said, I'd love more information about the Navigators. We kept playing phone tag with one another. And at one point, he told me, I'm so sorry, I'm on the baseball team at Illinois, and so I'm not free when you're calling, I'm sorry, but I'm very interested. And I thought to myself, delusional. I've got a delusional student on my hands, because athletes get involved with FCA or Athletes in Action, not the Navigators. Well, I finally made contact with this guy who, sure enough, was on the baseball team. Why the Navigators? Because his grandmother told him, when you get to Illinois, you need to find the Navigators. And so we got together, we started meeting. I love this guy instantly. He became somewhat like a son to me over the course of time. But his second year, he had moved out of the dorms, and he was living in an apartment with three other guys who were on the baseball team at Illinois. And I pitched this idea to him, pardon the play on words. I said, hey, Josh, how about we do a Bible study for the guys that you live with? And he was like, they're not really into that. And I said, that's all right, I will bribe them. I mentioned this on our first session. I bribe people regularly with food to discuss the Bible. And so I said, Katie, my late wife, we'll make a meal, and I will bring it over to your place, and we'll see if we can bribe these guys to discuss the Bible. And so we did. It was wonderful. These guys were not your religious type. I remember one time Josh met me in the parking lot of his apartment complex and said, don't come in. These guys are fighting. And I said, no, I mean, people fight. And he went, no, they're like hitting each other right now, so you don't want to step into this. And I said, okay, we can wait for a while. And so The thing I want to tell you, though, is not about, it was a wonderful experience to read the Gospel of Mark with these guys who had no relationship with Jesus. Still, to my knowledge, don't, but I hope they know a little bit more. Maybe they've taken a step or two closer. More importantly, though, I got a call one day, and I pick up the call, and, hey, Norm, this is Marcellus, and Josh told me that you were doing this Bible discussion with the guys on the baseball team. Well, Marcellus was the director of FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, at the University of Illinois. And here is my first thought. Oh, shoot. I have poached on Celis's territory. I started something with athletes, and I didn't even talk to him about it. And this is his territory. You know what Celis said to me? He said, Norm, Josh has told me about this Bible discussion group. I wondered if you would like to be the chaplain of the baseball team at Illinois, kind of through FCA. It was a moment for me of like, really? This is how it's supposed to work within the body of Christ. That we don't look at one another across our churches or, you know, camps or campus ministries and think we're in competition with one another. But rather that we're all not just in the same family, but we're all trying to advance the same gospel for the sake of those who need to know Jesus. And by the way, the conclusion of that story is not only that I did serve as the least qualified chaplain ever to serve with a sports team at the University of Illinois, but Josh and then eventually his wife Julie, who played soccer, became kids to us. They lived with us. Julie lived with us while Josh was playing pro ball for a while, and then lived with us after they got married, and now work with us. They're actually co-workers with us. But that moment for me said more about what it means to be partners for the sake of the gospel than perhaps any moment has in my life. And that's what I want to draw your attention to as you open up to the book of Philemon for the last time this week, hopefully not the last time ever. This might have been your first time ever when you came here, the book of Philemon, just before the book of Hebrews. And what we discover, let me back up and say this. The key idea that I've been trying to emphasize across the course of these messages and that we see in the book of Philemon is that when God saved you, when you believed in Jesus, He did not merely change you inwardly. He also changed the nature of your relationships objectively. God changed your family. You have brothers and sisters who you never had before. And your choice, and I mentioned this at breakfast to someone, it's not a question of, will I become a brother to my sister in Christ? You already are. The question is simply whether you will be a good brother and a good sister or not, kind of like in your biological family. You don't get to unbrother someone. Like, you can unfriend people. You can't unbrother or unsister. And you can't do that in the body of Christ either. The same is true of your loved ones. You have those who are beloved to you, not because you've acted particularly loving or that they have approached you and you're developing a friendship. That very well may be true, but that didn't make you loved ones. God made you loved ones. Now, how are you going to live in light of the reality that He created in Christ? That is what Christian community is. It's not merely a project of development. I'm developing closer and closer ties. That is true. It's actually that God has accomplished a new reality in your relationships, and you get to live forward into it. Today, we're going to be talking about what partnership in the gospel looks like. I want to read a few passages from Philemon. I've read verses 1 and 2, I think, every time. Why not do that again? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. Let's read from 10 through the end of the chapter now. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. By the way, Onesimus' name means useful. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your own life as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I ask for, what I say. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we gather in this place one last time to open your word and to ask you, Lord, who are we? As your people, who are we? And how should we live? You know, Lord, that we need your grace to answer that question adequately and accurately, much less to know how we ought to live and then to have the strength to do so. And so we look to you, God, and ask you, be gracious to us for the sake of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you see all the partnerships in this letter? I mean, just look at verse 1. Philemon is a fellow worker. Look at verse 2. Archippus is a fellow soldier. Look at verse 17. We read it. Paul describes himself as a partner. That's what most of your versions would say. It's a different word, but a similar idea. Epaphras is a fellow prisoner. There are so many fellows in this letter. You get to that last verse of the chapter of Philemon. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke are all like Philemon, fellow workers with Paul. 8 people who are mentioned as partners or fellows. Let's start out with a language preliminary because I am a word nerd. Apart from the term partner, which is a specific Greek word, some of you may even be familiar with it. It's the word from which we get fellowship, koinonia. Apart from that word, all the other terms that Paul uses are unique nouns that come with a prefix that means together or with, very much like our English prefix co. In English, we can have a pilot and a co-pilot, a conspirator and a co-conspirator. We can collaborate, coordinate, cooperate, commiserate. We can prefix almost any number of nouns with the word co in order to co-opt the meaning of that word. See what I did there? And that's what Paul is doing in this letter. My fellow prisoner, my fellow worker. He's prefixing fellow to all of these different nouns, and that's not accidental. It's actually deeply theological. He's revealing through his words to Philemon how the gospel brings people together into partnerships. Where did it all begin? I want to look at another pileup of fellows, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3. You can turn there. You could keep your finger in Philemon if you'd like to and turn to the left just a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, Paul is talking about the riches of the grace of God towards all of us in the gospel. But then he points out particularly how the gospel has brought together not just Jews who were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, but Jews and Gentiles who had very little to do with one another. And here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to us by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, listen to this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's the substance of our fellowship. It is that in the gospel, those of us who had no business with the people of God, we were not Jewish people who had been the inheritors of the covenant and the promises. We hadn't paid any attention to prophecies about a coming Jewish king, but now, through the coming of that king and his willing sacrifice, not only on behalf of the Jewish people, but on our behalf as well, who are Gentiles, we have now been made fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. When you see the pileup of that many fellows, it stands out to you. God has brought Gentiles like me together with Jews in Christ. This passage is not particularly about the advancement of the gospel, but it is about the effect of the gospel in its reconciling work, not just reconciling you to God from whom you were estranged, but reconciling you and me together in one body, bringing together those who had very little to do with one another. And what we discover in the book of Philemon is that this partnership in the gospel also entails partnership for the gospel or for the advancement of the gospel in our world. And it sets limits on our personal preferences, our individual rights, and it places some costly responsibilities on us for the sake of the church and for the sake of the world. Fellow worker, back in Philemon. Fellow worker is what Paul calls Philemon himself. He talks about how Aristarchus is a fellow soldier. He will use the term fellow prisoner. Do you notice this? Just a simple observation about workers, soldiers, and prisoners. This is not a passive or static description. They suggest progress and opposition, a common goal that we're moving towards, as well as a common enemy. Workers work, soldiers fight, prisoners endure. And this is an aspect of Paul's letter to Philemon that I don't want you to miss, that the gospel is expanding, advancing in the face of opposition. And when Christ calls people to himself, he also calls them together for the advancement of his purposes in the world. So we looked at yesterday, by the way, when we're identified as saints, it means that God has set us apart by his grace as his people for his purposes in the world. Among other things, the purposes of God in this world involve the advancement of the gospel so that more unworthy people like you and me we'll have a chance to hear of the unmerited grace of God in the person of his son Jesus, who died so that they too could be saved. And so our participation in the gospel, because we've been saved, also involves us in participation for the gospel. But the thing I want you to note is that it's not just individuals who are advancing the gospel in the face of opposition. All of these individuals get that prefix, fellow. They are fellow workers, fellow soldiers, fellow prisoners. even fellow sufferers, not in Philemon, but elsewhere in Paul's writing. It's individuals collaborating with one another. That's what Paul is drawing attention to. The work is not being done. The imprisonment is not solitary confinement, if you will. Even the imprisonment is together for the gospel. The labor is not a solitary drudgery. By the grace of God, we have work to do and sacrifices to make. And by the grace of God, we have co-workers, co-laborers to do it with. We saw this sense of partnership, but more than just sort of a passive partnership, but this energetic partnership. In verse 6, we talked about it yesterday in our session on saints, that in verse 6, Paul is not primarily, when he says, I want you to be active in sharing your faith, some of your translations may say, he's not talking about evangelism. He's actually saying, I want you to share generously. Actually, the word has this sense of, I want you to activate your faith in generous sharing so that you will have an experiential knowledge of all of the goodness of God in community. That's what Paul is encouraging. And so he's talking about activating a faith that we share with one another as believers, and that includes collaboration, consolation in our sorrows, contributing to one another's needs. And what you find, I just find this marvelous in the way that Paul approaches Philemon. He basically says to him in verses 10, kind of 10 through 16, he says, Philemon, you have been a partner to me, with me. You have shared with, we have worked together for the advancement of the gospel. That's the expression that he uses, by the way. He said, if you consider me a partner, that's verse 17. But he says, we've been in partnership together. And as a part of the support that you have shown to me, I have led another person to faith in Christ. He happens to be the slave who ran away from you. How marvelous your partnership has been, that it has resulted in the salvation of someone who may have wronged you. Isn't that wonderful, Philemon? And by the way, this is what he describes. And if you had been near me, perhaps in Rome, perhaps in Ephesus, but if you had been here, you would have ministered to me in prison. Prisons in Rome are not quite like prisons today. Basically, the prisoner had to provide for himself, had to have people who would support him through his imprisonment. And he says, if you had been here, you would have been one of those people who was ministering to my needs while I was in prison. As it turns out, your slave Onesimus was here in your stead. He took your place. He served me as you would have served me. Isn't that wonderful? And I think Philemon's head, if it hadn't been exploding by this point, it's probably exploding now. Philemon was Paul's fellow worker, and Onesimus' salvation is a result of it. And then Onesimus had become part of the partnership, if you will, rendering to Paul the same service that Philemon would have given him if he had been present there. And now Paul very much wants Philemon to recognize the demand that such partnership places on him when Onesimus returns home. And I love the way he says it in verse 17. If you regard me as a partner, then accept him as you would me. This gives you a feel for the nature of Christian partnership. Well, I could call it fellowship, but the word fellowship tends to call up potluck dinners in a specific large room in your church, right? Like a fellowship dinner. So the word fellowship is fitting, but I think sometimes we need to understand that it's something more like a collaboration and what I would say a mutual identification with another person and what they're going through or what God has called them to accomplish, mutually identifying with one another because of Christ and for the sake of his kingdom. The collaboration or partnership I'm talking about is not just we sort of decide to do a little stuff together, you know, maybe a service project. Actually, the service project that we decide to do together is because of the partnership that we share. It doesn't define the partnership. The partnership has been defined by God in salvation. And what we do as a result of that may look like a service project or it may look like this. I mentioned a couple of days ago, I believe, maybe it was yesterday, I've lost track of time, that I connected with a friend of mine in southern Poland that I had gotten to know back in 1990 as a 10-year-old girl. I helped her grandfather build a church in southern Poland and then reached out to her when the war in Ukraine started and asked if there was anything that we could do to help. And so I mentioned that we had taken up a few offerings among my Poland team and then at our Sunday school class to help out to alleviate needs for the churches that are helping to support Ukrainian refugees, housing them, in fact, in their churches. The thing that really caught me off guard, though, was 3 weeks ago, I got an email from a friend of mine who works with the Navigators. He and his wife had been serving in Russia. They had to flee. And they were back home in the United States, and they were asking the Lord, what is next for us and for our team? And I get this email, and it basically says in the first paragraph, the Lord has made it clear to us that we and our team are to move to southern Poland to support Ukrainian refugees during this time of crisis. And we're leaving on the 24th of July for Krakow, Poland. Guess where Joanna, my friend, works? Krakow, Poland. Guess what age her daughter is and the age of my friend's daughter, their oldest daughter. Same age. I called them immediately. They were still stateside. And I said, Brian, Candace, you have got to know this. And I just sort of started talking, trying to explain to them how amazing it was to me that God was sending them to a place that I had been to, you know, 32 years before and had just recently reconnected with. And I said to them, you have got to get in touch with Joanna because this person is like a one-woman Samaritan's purse. I mean, she's coordinating relief efforts in churches. She's coordinating relief. I mean, she just works. She works for a French IT company in the big city. She's not a vocational missionary or even a pastor. I mean, she's just like you, with a heart to help as she's able and a heart to minister the gospel. And I said, you've got to get in touch with her when you go there. And so, since I did this yesterday, I just want to read you. This was just 4 days ago. This is from Joanna to Brian and Candace, my friends. Thank you very much for the email, and I wanted to type you, but when I'm on my days off, I can't send any email out from my company because they really care for their staff to rest on vacation. She was on vacation. And then she says, I'm very, very happy to know that you decided on Poland, and be sure that I would like to help you as much as it is possible. Please let me know what you need and how can I help you. Do you have an apartment or anything like this? Then she gives them her phone number and she says again, please contact me and tell me how I can help you. To me, it's one of those many ways where God like amplifies what partnership in the gospel and for the sake of the gospel means. And I look forward to where the story goes. I don't know. I mean, maybe you have discovered this, but almost all of the stories that I tell, I'm kind of in the middle of them. So are you. Maybe you would even say I'm kind of at the beginning of this story, and I'm not sure where it goes. Well, all I want you to know is that what Christian partnership means is that God chose you and God chose them, and he intends through you to see that the gospel continues to move forward to those who need to hear it. We got chosen by God. So many of our normal, maybe I should call them natural partnerships, almost always involve cautious consent. Like if you establish a business partnership, or if you're going to maybe make an investment of your money into, you know, a mutual fund, I do hope that you look into it. I do hope that you don't sign on the dotted line in some sort of, really involved partnership without doing your due diligence. But what I want you to hear me say is that Christian collaboration, Christian partnership, there is no line to sign. You got saved by God. He brought you into this fellowship. And now the question is, what am I supposed to do next? What does it look like now for me to collaborate with people? We didn't exactly sign up or sign on. We just met Jesus, discovered that he was Lord, surrendered our lives to him, and he received us into his kingdom. In my office at home, I have a picture of the men of the Endurance setting sail from South America for the Antarctic. Any of you familiar with the story of Shackleton and the Endurance? A few of you are. It was Sir Ernest Shackleton's endeavor to land a group of men on one side of the Antarctic, cross overland by dog sled, and link up with another British vessel on the other side. Instead, they got icebound, and it's a story of impossible survival in the most hostile conditions ever. And I actually have that picture hanging in my office because it's a reminder to me. You know, you have all of these strapping young men who are posing for this picture as they set out on their voyage, and they had no idea what was ahead of them. That would be my life. Setting out on the voyage that God has brought me on, and I have no idea the hazards that lie ahead. But what I want you to know is that our experience of journeying together is not quite like that. Because every one of the men in that picture had read this ad. Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. And they said, sign me up. That is not what we did. We met a Jesus, a Lord, who said, surrender it all. My life for your life. You can have my life, but it will require you to lay down your life. My life for yours. Are you in? Will you surrender? And we said yes. And he said, oh, by the way, here are your partners on this journey. You didn't sign up. You were chosen by a gracious God. And so, what will it look like for us? We're partners in this work. Not because of our choice, but because of God's choice. We collaborate together for the advancement of the gospel and the good of God's people because of our common salvation. Like all of the other terms that we've studied, brothers and sisters, beloved, saints, now partners or fellow workers, God established a reality for us that we then live into. What does it look like for us to live into this reality? Here's what I know for Philemon, for Paul, and for Onesimus. It doesn't require a lot of imagination. For every one of them, it was going to require trust. It required risk. Again, imagine when Paul says to Onesimus, you need to return to Philemon, your slave owner, you need to return. Do you know how much risk was involved in that decision? It's going to require costly sacrifice. It was certainly true for Paul. I love how he mentions to Philemon, do this for someone like me, Paul, the aged, and a prisoner for Christ. Your translation may say it this way more commonly. I'm now an old man and a prisoner. He basically says, I've given everything I've got, all of my days and all of my freedom that I could have had. I have laid it on the line for the sake of Jesus and those who need to know him. And I want you to know that in the same way, it will require trust and risk and costly sacrifice, whatever partnership it is that God has in mind for you. Because when he called you to his son Jesus, he also called you together with those whom he had saved for the advancement of the gospel. Paul wanted Philemon to make this costly sacrifice. How about you? What does partnership look like for you? So often, listen to this. Maybe this will help you as you process what steps lie ahead for you. So often we ask the question that begins with the word what. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Perhaps equally important is the question, Lord, who am I supposed to be with right now? Who am I supposed to be partnering with right now? I don't know what to do. It might help you guys to know, by the way, I've almost never known what to do. I think Jason Wetzel said this yesterday. If not, it was someone. He's maybe heard me say this enough, that I have basically had kind of one MO in ministry, just show up and hope that something good happens. It doesn't always work out, let me tell you. And I really appreciate those who are better strategic thinkers than I am. But I will say that oftentimes, the question, maybe even the leading question is, Lord, not me and you, what am I supposed to do? But Lord, me and you and all these people around me, who am I supposed to be with right now? Who is the one who can help me be more strategic? Who is the one whose vision of reaching people is so inspiring to me that I want to somehow figure out how I can get on board with that? Perhaps that is your route into the partnership that Jesus has for you. Now, I want to say that so much of the gospel, so much of our culture today would ask you to focus on yourself and how can you live the most fulfilling life possible. So much of our search for significance or happiness is almost exclusively focused on self-fulfillment, bordering on total autonomy. You will not find that in your scriptures. So much of what you find in the gospel is the exact opposite of autonomy. It is that we are identified with Christ, who identified with us in our sin and in our sorrows and bore them to the cross. And because he saved us, we are now identified with him, but not only with him, also with one another as fellow sufferers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers. I love again what N.T. Wright has to say about this in his commentary on this, these verses of Philemon that we've read. He says this Greek word koinonia, from which Paul gets his word, or we read partner. He said it's difficult to translate. Fellowship means for many simply the enjoyment of the company of other Christians. Sharing usually implies mutual giving and receiving of material things. Interchange itself is useful for highlighting the way that koinonia functions, but it seems kind of mechanical. The idea that we need to grasp, now listen to this, the theme that dominates the letter of Philemon is that in Christ, Christians not only belong to one another, but actually become mutually identified with one another, truly rejoicing with the happy, weeping with the sad. Koinonia is part of the truth about the body of Christ. All are bound together in a mutual bond that makes our much-prized individualism look shallow and petty. So maybe the question again is not, what should I do, Lord? But who should I be with at this stage in my life? And maybe that with looks like prayer, because you can't physically be, I can't physically be with Joanna and my friends Brian and Candace in southern Poland. But I can pray for them and do. Maybe that with looks like materially supporting, as again in southern Poland. I mean, some of you were here at the presentation last night, and you know what this camp is trying to accomplish as they move forward with the mission that God has entrusted to Fort Wilderness. And maybe that was an invitation for you from God to say, how do you stand with and work with this place through your own material resources? And maybe it does involve your active participation in some collaborative ministry together. Remember that the partnership that we share isn't the result of the things that we do together. The things that we do together are a result of the partnership that God created between us as his people. So, how did it all end? What happened? Someone asked me this last night because he couldn't be at this session, had to leave early. How did Philemon respond? As with much of the New Testament, with the narratives, we don't know. I'm sorry to disappoint you. However, we can guess. Let me ask this question. Would this letter exist if Philemon had said no? It's pretty unlikely. I mean, it's pretty unlikely that personal correspondence like this, yes, it was read publicly, it was a public letter, but it was addressed to a particular individual. And if he had shut Paul down and shut Onesimus out, would anyone have preserved this letter for future generations to read? It seems very doubtful that that would have happened. It is most likely that Philemon and Onesimus were reconciled in the gospel. We don't know anything, though, about what happened after that, if indeed that did happen. But we do have this one curious detail. And this is from the Apostolic Fathers. I've mentioned the Apostolic Fathers are the Christian writings after the close of the New Testament, after the apostles were gone. This is from Ignatius, one of the earliest sort of Christian leaders after the close of the New Testament, writing to the Ephesian church. And it begins this way. Ignatius to the Ephesians. Seeing then that I have received in the name of God your whole congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your shepherd, I beseech you by Jesus Christ to love him and all to resemble him. For blessed is he who granted you to be worthy to have such a shepherd. Is that our Onesimus? There is no way to know. Onesimus was a common enough name for a slave. Onesimus was not his proper name. It wasn't the name his mom and dad gave him. It was the name he was given when he became a slave or because he was born a slave. It means useful. But he retained that name. And perhaps this is our Onesimus, who eventually became the leader of the church in Ephesus. We can't know, but a guy can hope, can he? We can hope. Not only that the story between Onesimus and Philemon ended well, but that their partnership for the sake of the gospel continued on through both of their lives. And I just ask you, my prayer for you, is that the same would be true of you and of me, that we would allow the reality that God has brought about through the gospel to shape how we actually relate to people. You cannot not be a brother or sister. You cannot not be beloved. You cannot not be among God's holy people, the saints. And you cannot not be a partner to all those who are in Christ. So how will you live in light of these realities? That is the great joy, to be able to live forward into the reality that God has created for us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. I mean, none of this did we deserve. Not one of us deserved to be your child and to be related to one another as brothers and sisters. We didn't merit your love. We weren't holy enough to finally make it into the holy club. Lord, you established all of this for us. And now you've given us the chance to look around us and say, with whom do I collaborate for the advancement of this gospel that has made so much difference in my life? Help us to see that, Lord. Help us to grow in our ability to trust you and others. Help us be ready to take risks because you ask us to. And Lord, you're the one who said, my life for yours. If you will lay your life down, you'll save it. You can have my life. Help us, Lord, to be willing to make the costly sacrifices that you ask of us, knowing that we have you and an eternity with you and your people that lies ahead of us, and that brings us great joy. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wrote a couple quick notes. My life for yours. No idea of what lies ahead.